Morning to Exodus. I was going to do three chapters, but I pulled back. I'm only going to do two. When I finally got my study together, I go, I'll keep them here till noon. So anyway, and the second service will be here till midnight. But anyway, so we got you going with only two chapters. You know, what I want to do is share with you, two interesting chapters because God is giving the directions on how to build the tabernacle. When we talk about directions, you know, the architect and the planning and all that takes place, these are the plans for this sanctuary building. Multiple pages here. Hold on. Let me just pull this out. How large it is and everything that's going on. And this is it right here. Now, aren't you glad I'm not sharing with you how to build the sanctuary? We only have two chapters basically to go through. So anyway, little fun illustration. And so I wanted to share that with you. Now, in building something, you need everybody to work together. Amen? Remember, the children of Israel have exited Egypt. They've exited the way of the flesh. They've left the ways of the world. They're now free from being under the authority of Pharaoh. You and I have done the same, in a sense, where we have exited the ways of this world we live in. We've now entered into the kingdom of God. And God has a great plan for each and every one of us. Secondly, we're no longer under the authority of Satan. We're under the authority of who? Jesus Christ. Amen? And I love serving him. I serve the devil already in my life, and I don't want to serve him again. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have to exit from the ways of our flesh, that is our carnal, sinful nature. And we do that through the Word of God. We have the instruction manual of God coming to our hearts. Now, when you construct something or build something, there's going to be various people involved, from craftsmen to the architects to the planning and then the finances, and then you have to have the different contractors that have to come in and build, from electrical to plumbing to structural to mechanical. We have engineers involved. All these things take place when you build something. My wife and I, we built our own house. Not that we built it, but we had it built from scratch. I did construction when I was in college, and I was a framer and did siding. So that was about the extent of my building experience in construction. But it taught me quite a few things. And so when it came to building the church and what we needed to do, wasn't something that was totally unfamiliar to me. And especially because before that, we had built our house, bought some land, and built our house here in Hawaii. So and I hired guys from the church, and they built my house for me and paid them for it. It was a great blessing. And then the next step was we were leaving Moanalua Shopping Center, and we had this land, and we had to build our facility here. So it's always good to be in the know. Now, God wants you to be in the know through the Word of God. With the building project, though, and the church and all that goes on, there's a lot of different people with a lot of different opinions. You know, you can please some of the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. And it's just that's just how life is. So you try to make the best decisions you can make so that everything will go well. When we look at this tabernacle, we recognize that it is a meeting place for the children of Israel and God. It's a meeting place of which this tabernacle is going to be constructed. It's a temporary facility until they get to the promised land. They get to, ultimately, will be the city of David and Jerusalem as we know it, and they're going to build the temple, which Solomon will build after his father David passes on. And then now you have God dwelling in the temple. Now, I want you to picture this, okay? Christ came in his first coming. He came to tabernacle amongst us. In other words, he wasn't going to live with us permanently in the flesh. He had to be the sacrifice for our sins. He then goes to heaven. He dies on the cross. 3 days later, he resurrects. 40 days later, he ascends to heaven, right? And now he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. But who becomes the temple? You and I. The temple's destroyed, right? 70 AD. And you and I, as we receive Christ into our hearts, the Bible says you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So there's a construction process that's taking place within our lives. God wants to get all the junk out, and he wants to replace it with all the things that pleases him. And this is the construction project that you and I have for the rest of our life until we reach heaven. See, God wants to construct in us his image. Let us make man in our image. And that image comes through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through the instructions of the Word of God. So when we look to this construction of this tabernacle, God is in the details. Have you ever heard the expression, the devil's in the details? Yeah, you know what? If you grab the wrong ingredient, it could be poison that you mix in the soup. Everybody's going to die. And see, you have to make sure that you make sure you understand the details. So God is very specific, very detailed, as he lays things out for our learning as we study the book of Exodus. Now, I'm going to show you a video right now. It's 3 minutes. It's a video on the tabernacle. I showed you some pictures last week. I may show you them again. But here's this video on the tabernacle, and then we're going to read through the passage because it's got a lot of instructions for us. Go ahead. I don't know if they sing like that, but anyway. That is a good visual of the tabernacle to put in your mind as we read through this. Now, again, this is the beginning stages of laying it out and then building it, as the children of Israel are commanded to do. It's important for us to realize that we need all of the Word of God for our lives, from Genesis to Revelation. You can't leave out any book of the Bible for your own personal Christian growth. You can't say, oh, well, that's the Old Testament. What do I need to read that for? Jesus quoted the Old Testament. The apostles quoted the Old Testament. We need to learn from the Old Testament. We're told it is given to us for our learning. So let's begin our study as we look at chapters 26 and 27 in regards to the tabernacle. Let's begin our reading, verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. Remember, a cubit is 18 inches. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set. And likewise, you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain, that is, on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and 11 curtains shall have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outmost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain on the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps, put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. And for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 10 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards and 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards. And you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. Now, I finally caught your attention when we started talking about gold, didn't I? So, you might say, you go, Pastor, why are we reading this? Why are we going through these sockets and boards and rings and all these things? Because God wrote it. God wants us to fully know and understand all things. That God is in the details of this tabernacle. That God is designing it. Because God is in the details of your life. And he's designing your life if you'll let him. He wants to not have a mundane, mediocre, flim-flam relationship with you. He wants you to come to him, and he wants you to pray to him, and he wants you to ask him, Lord, what do you want to do in my life today? How do you want to use my life today? Lord, what changes do I need to make in my own heart, my own attitude, my own speech, my own business, my marriage, my family, the education of my children? What are the changes we need to make so that we are dedicated to you? Because we want your Shekinah glory to fill our hearts, to fill our home, and we know that we have the hope and the assurance of heaven one glorious day. God is into the details of our lives if we allow him to build us. I entitled our message, Spiritual Growth. You might look at this and go, spiritual growth? It sounds like we're building a tabernacle. Yes, exactly. You see, if they didn't do this exactly to the specifications that God has given them, this tabernacle is not going to work. It's not going to function. It won't be blessed. And if I leave out any part of the Word of God out of my life, God sees that I take that relationship that he has given me and you for granted. I don't take it as seriously as I should. Now, as a pastor, I am called to teach you the entire Word of God. Even when I read this, I go, okay, Lord, we're going to go through this. Every word I am to teach you. And guess what? You are to hear and to learn all the Word of God. When God sees your attention, when God sees your desire, when God sees your learning, he says, all right, I want to bless these kids of mine. My children want to know me, everything about me. And that is a relationship, amen? You don't marry somebody, you know, where you don't know them. Hopefully not. You want to know everything about them. And I always encourage, before anybody gets married, make sure you know everything about this person. If they have a problem losing their temper, you probably don't want to marry them. And you need to find that out. If they're lazy, you need to find that out. Because you know what? You're going to be working for the family. You see, it's important. I'm talking about the wife marrying that guy. If the guy's lazy, he can't keep a job. If you can't keep a job, there's a problem. You don't want to marry that guy. They'll say, well, he's cute and I like him. Everybody's getting married around me, so I think I should get married. No. God has someone designed specially for you. But he gives you the opportunity to evaluate that individual so that, hey, there's a match going on there because God's brought them to you. And the match is that they are living the Christian life. Now, if you're married before Christ, well, it's developing into that good, healthy relationship with Christ and one another. So let me break this down. The tabernacle consisted of a tent-like structure. The tabernacle proper, covered by rug-like coverings for a roof, and an external courtyard. It was 150 feet by 75 feet. The whole compound was surrounded by a high fence about 7 feet in height. The fence was made of linen hangings held by pillars. The tent, tabernacle proper, was divided into the holy place and the holy of holies. That was the holy places where you have the lampstand, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense, as well as the showbread. That's the holy place. And then behind the curtain where the Ark of the Covenant is known as the Holy of Holies, which the high priest can only go in once a year. We'll talk more about that in a moment. The tent was made of acacia wood boards overlaid with gold and fitted together to form the walls, measuring 45 feet by 15 feet. On top, four layers of curtains acted as a roof to shield the tabernacle from sun and rain. The innermost layer was woven with fine linen and embroidered with figures of cherubim, that is, angels. The second layer was made of goat's hair, and the third layer made of ram's skins dyed red. And the outermost layer was made of porpoise skins. The curtains were pinned to the ground with loops and clasps. The whole compound was surrounded by a high fence and with only one entrance. A person could not simply come from any direction into the tabernacle as he pleased. He had to enter through one gate, which was always located to the east, so that the people were facing west when they entered the tabernacle. A direct opposition to the pagan sun worshipers of the day who always faced east. See how God designs things? He doesn't want us to be involved in the things of the world, false religions. Upon entering the gate, one encountered the brazen altar where he was to present his animal offering. That brazen altar. Remember we saw it in the very beginning? In fact, can we put the picture of the tabernacle up there? There we go. That brazen altar right in the front where you see the smoke coming up right in the front. The brazen altar. He would come in. He encounters the brazen altar where he's to present his animal offering and then hand the reins over to the priest who make atonement and intercession for him in the tent. Now we have verse 31. We'll leave that up there for right now. We have verse 31. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It should be woven with an artistic design of cherubim, this angelic beings. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver, and you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. We looked at the veil and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a perfect cube. Its length, width, and height were all equal, 15 feet. A thick curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. This curtain, known as the veil, was made of fine linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. There were figures of cherubim embroidered on it, as we read. The word veil, now this is interesting, the word veil in Hebrew means veil. No, I'm just kidding. Means a screen, a divider, or a separator that hides. What was the curtain hiding? Essentially, it was shielding a holy God from sinful men. A holy God from sinful men. Always remember, in the development of what we're reading, it is manifesting the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and how man cannot approach God on his own, but there must be a sacrifice to get us to heaven, literally. And that will be Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whoever entered the Holy of Holies was entering the very presence of God. In fact, anyone except the high priest who entered the Holy of Holies would die. Even the high priest, God's chosen mediator with his people, could only pass through the veil and enter this sacred dwelling once a year on a prescribed day, which is called the Day of Atonement. In Hebrews 9:7, we read, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. So he had to come in there with blood for his forgiveness, for the cleansing of his own sins, and for the cleansing of the people. And of course, that blood was placed on, you know, remember the Ark of the Covenant, the box with the angelic beings? It would be placed on what's called the mercy seat, the top of it. And he placed it there. Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross changed that. When he died, the curtain in Jerusalem was in the temple, in Jerusalem, later on in the future for these folks, for us now it's history. When the temple in Jerusalem, the curtain in Jerusalem, the temple was torn in half from top to bottom. Only God could have carried out such an incredible feat because the veil was too high for human hands. This is in the temple in Jerusalem that Solomon built. Actually, it's down to Herod. It says here, was too high for human hands to have reached it and too thick to have torn it. The Jerusalem temple, a replica of the wilderness tabernacle, had a curtain that was 60 feet in height. Wow. 30 feet in width, and it was 4 inches thick. How in the world was that veil torn from top to bottom? God's hands, if you will, shredded that veil, because through the death of Christ, through the resurrection of Christ, we can now come to the holiness of heaven. See, a lot of people say, well, I'm a good person. Why shouldn't I go to heaven? I'm glad you're good, but you're not holy, and that's your problem. That was my problem. I had a lot more evil going on than good, but anyway, we need somebody to get us to heaven. And so God had to send his holy Son, the Son of God, God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and put on our body of flesh, to tabernacle amongst us, to live a holy and righteous life in complete obedience to the Father, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. And thus, he is the sacrifice for our sins. His blood has atoned for our sins. He has washed away all of our sins, past, present, and future. When a Christian sins after they've been saved, they break fellowship with God. You don't lose your salvation. Okay? That's why we're told in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. For we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. You see, he died for us. He died to keep us cleansed continually forever and ever and ever. Now, when we go to heaven, you're going to get what's called a glorified body, a body that will never sin, a mind that will never sin, a heart that will never sin, a mouth that will never sin. It's hard to fathom, isn't it? Because you're going to be perfected in Christ when you go to heaven. And you'll be married to Christ. And everybody said, amen. I know some of you are going, but I love my husband. I love my wife. You know, whatever. Well, I love my wife. I love my wife. Okay. I get it. But you're going to love them more than you've ever loved them ever in this life. And you know what? Your husband will never do you wrong. Your wife will never do you wrong. It's going to be perfect forever and ever and ever. Paul the Apostle writes, this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Amen. This is what we look forward to as we go to the holiness of heaven forever and ever and ever. No sin, no crime, no devil, no death. Forever, everlasting life. All right. We also discover, furthermore, it was torn from top to bottom, meaning this act must have been from above. Scripture declares in Hebrews 10:19-22, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, we have confidence Now, if any of you don't have confidence, recognize that Christ paid the price. You're a born-again Christian. You have confidence. Christ fully, fully, fully paid the price for all your sins. Now, if you're living a sinful life without repentance, I question whether or not you're truly saved. So I would recommend you get saved today before it's too late. Because you can't keep living in sin, practicing, when I'm talking about practicing sin, where you're out there still doing all the wrong things that talks about the ways of the flesh. You can't do that as a born-again Christian. You'll be convicted, you'll want to change, and you're going to repent and turn to the Lord. Scripture says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is the body. The body, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. You and I have a full assurance of faith. Christ paid the price. The heavens are open. Now we're able to go to heaven. Amen? How do we know this? Well, the first martyr of the church, Stephen, as he was stoned to death, as he was preaching Christ, crucified, resurrected, as the Messiah, as the Savior, as he was dying, the Bible says he's down on the ground, he's being stoned to death. He looked up to heaven. He said, forgive them of their sins, the people that were stoning him. The Bible says that Jesus, the heavens opened up, Jesus stood up at the right hand of the Father, and Jesus was standing there ready to receive him. So the very first person you're going to see, if you're to die, is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be right there to take you to himself. Isn't that beautiful? It's not like, well, he won't take me. I got to go probably see Gabriel or somebody, you know, maybe Peter. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ will meet you. And God laid that down in the book of Acts so we understood fully and completely that the first one you're going to meet is the one who died for your sins, who loves you, who's forgiven you, and he's going to take care of you forever and ever and ever. Amen. We find now chapter 27. Chapter 27, we have the brazen altar, the court, and oil for the lamp. Okay, hang on. We find this bronze altar where the sacrifices are made in front of the holy place in the Holy of Holies. He says, you shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also, you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. It's a large barbecue, okay? You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar, and you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so shall they make it. So this is the brazen altar, which, can we throw that picture up there again of the there it is, that the one with the smoke coming up, you see that, that's what we're talking about, where the sacrifices are given. Now, this brazen altar, an altar of sacrifice, was situated right inside the courtyard upon entering the gate of the tabernacle. The Hebrew root for altar means this, to slay or slaughter. An altar is a high place for sacrifice and slaughter. The altar stood raised on a mound of earth, higher than its surrounding furniture. This is a projection of Christ, our sacrifice, lifted up on the cross, his altar, which stood on a hill called Golgotha. If you ever go to Israel with us, which we're going to go in October, we'll go to Golgotha. It's a fascinating place, and then you have the garden tomb next door. We have communion there. It's a beautiful, very, very, really an emotional time. As you go to these places, and hopefully we get the same guide we had last time. He was phenomenal, just the way he explained everything and laid it out. Great, great job. The altar was made of wood, from the acacia tree and overlaid with bronze. Bronze is usually symbolic of judgment on sin. Measuring 7.5 feet on all four sides and 4.5 feet deep, four horns projected from the top four corners, and a bronze grating was inside to hold the animal. The altar was the place for burning animal sacrifices. It showed the Israelites that the first step for sinful man to approach a holy God was to be cleansed by the blood of an innocent creature. Remember God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve ate of that tree. Death entered the garden. It was spiritual death as well as physical death between them and God. In fact, the Bible declares that you and I are dead in trespasses and sins. We come alive through Jesus Christ. We become born again of the Holy Spirit. And now we're alive in Christ. We rise up into a newness of life, the Bible declares. But before that, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And the Bible says that when Adam and Eve sinned there in the garden, guilt came upon them, shame came upon them. And so God killed animals and clothed Adam and Eve in their pelts, okay, their skins and so forth. He clothed them. Now, these animals were innocent, but man was sinful. Man needed to cover his shame. And so God committed the first sacrifice that would lead to the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? You see how it works? So God is saying to them, look, to get you to a holy heaven, there has to be somebody holy to rescue you. And God says, I'll send him through the seed of the woman. Not the man, but the woman. And that's why Isaiah says the Messiah will be born of a virgin. A virgin. Son of God came to display the great love of our Heavenly Father, that he would be willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son for our sins. How deeply does God love us? He gave everything that was dearest to him. We never shake our fist at God, no matter what happens in life. Someone asked me Wednesday night, where was God at the Florida shooting? God is where he's always been, reaching out in love to all humanity through his son, Jesus Christ. But where was man? Does man want God? No. We crucified the Son of God. We rebel against God. We want to govern ourselves, do our own thing. And thus we see horrible, horrible tragedies on earth. God said to us, be wise as a serpent, yet gentle as a dove. What does wisdom dictate for us in regards to the shooter? He was mentally disturbed. Some have even said he hears voices, he could be demon-possessed. I'm going to talk about that tonight. Where was God? God's where he always is. He's reaching out in love to all of us. He says, be wise as a serpent, yet gentle as a dove. We as Americans must be wise when it comes to the culture and the lifestyles and how people are living today. We have a culture of death in movies, in music, in video games. We train children to kill innocent people. We even kill babies in the womb. We are reaping what we have sown. Always remember this law of God. That which a man sows, he also reaps. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap what? Corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life. We are sowing, as a people, all this death culture that we have created, that there is no God. We believe in evolution, all these things. It's not the love culture of Christ, but the death culture of Satan. And we create this culture, and then we scratch our heads and we say, how could this have happened? What do we need to do? We're going to have to set up protections for our precious children. We're going to have to set up protection. There's going to have to be guards with weapons protecting the kids at schools, in malls, whether it be a nutcase like this Cruz guy, I think is his name Cruz, I think it was, or be a terrorist. Because we have this culture of war, of violence, of crime, and death. And it's all because this world and people and our country has rejected the love of God to be made into his image and the Lord Jesus Christ. God allowed his own son to be crucified by his creation. We find this altar of this place of burning animal sacrifices showed the Israelites that the first step for sinful man to approach a holy God was to be cleansed by the blood of an innocent creature. For a sin offering, a person had to bring an animal, a male one without blemish or defect from the flock or the herd, to the priest at the tabernacle gate. He is to lay his hand on the head. This is later on in the book of Leviticus as they continue on with the sacrifices as God will give to Moses. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him, according to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. By laying his hand upon the head of the offering, the person was identifying with the sacrifice, his sin, and his guilt was being removed from himself to the animal. The priest would then slaughter the animal, sprinkle its blood in front of the veil of the holy place, burn the sacrifice, and pour the rest of it at the bottom of the altar. In Leviticus 17:11, we read, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." We also read in Hebrews 9:22, "The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lamb of God. He came as the ultimate and last sacrifice for mankind when he offered up his life. As Isaiah prophesied, the Christ would be like a lamb that is led to slaughter and pierced for our transgressions. His blood was sprinkled and poured out at the cross for us. The Bible says in Mark 14:24, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," is what our Lord Jesus spoke. "For you know that you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish, or defect, without sin." Peter writes that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. In Hebrews 9, 13 to 14, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God." Isn't it amazing, my friends, how your life has changed so radically once you ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior? The first thing that you experience as a born-again Christian is you are forgiven. The guilt is removed. Now, the devil will come and say, "Oh, no, that's a big sin. Back in 2015, that was a big one." No, every sin has been completely washed away. Every sin. You're a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen? See, this is what God has done for us. But we have to live in that present state of what Christ has done for us. Please do not condemn yourself. That's why Paul says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." We also discover in Hebrews 10:10 and 14 and verse 18, we have been made holy, holy, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. We have been cleansed. We have been washed by the blood of Jesus. Let's keep reading. We've got to wrap this up. We find in verse 9, this is the court of the tabernacle. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side, there shall be hangings for the court, made of fine linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long with its 20 pillars and 20 sockets of bronze and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along with the width of the court on the west side shall be hanging of 50 cubits. There are 10 pillars and there are 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. Then we get to the gate of the tabernacle, the gate of the court. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven, that'd be 30 feet, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And fine linen made by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver. Their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. The gate of the tabernacle, the gate was 30 feet wide. The gate was covered by a curtain or screen made of finely twisted linen in blue. Blue represents heaven. Purple represents royalty. And scarlet represents sacrifice. Christ is the only way through which one can fellowship with God and worship Him. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He just eliminated all other religions, all other religious books, all other religious teachers. But the question is, prove it! And he did. Anybody can die, but can you rise from the grave? Jesus did. He proved it. He rose from the grave 3 days later. Christ is the only sacrifice. Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. John 10:9. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Matthew 7:13-14. The act of entering the gate to the tabernacle was significant to the Israelites. By entering, one could find forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God. The first item one saw upon entering the gate was the brazen altar, which served as a reminder of man's sinfulness and his need for a blood sacrifice, whereas to have fellowship with God, one needed to repent and offer sacrifices for their sin. Finally, verses 20 and 21, and you shall the oil of the for the lamp, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. And it shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. The oil for the lamp. One commentator writes the following. Now listen, we're almost done. This shining light results from, number one, the work of the people. They had to bring the oil. Preparation. Number two, the work of the ministers. In other words, they've got to keep that lamp lit with the oil. Keep it full. Keep it burning. Keep it burning. That is perpetuation. Number three, work of the Holy Spirit. Oil always represents the Holy Spirit in Scriptures. It's for illumination. We are to be the light of the world. Once again, let me remind you of this. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, quickly turn with me. We'll end with this passage. Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Jesus encourages and admonishes us with this parable for the rapture of the church. How many of you want to go up in the rapture of the church? Raise your hand. God bless you guys. Amen. Who wants to stick around for the tribulation, right? Then the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." You live in the world, you love the world, your oil comes from the world. It's manufactured by the world. You go to the marketplace because that's where you live. But they live in the kingdom of heaven. They live with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came to those who were ready, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. After the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The only way for Jesus Christ to know you, the only way to be having that oil burning brightly as a born-again Christian, is to give your heart fully and completely to Jesus Christ. So when the Lord comes and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God sounds, you are ready to go in the rapture of the church. And that could be today. Wouldn't that be cool? It could be 50 years from now. But Jesus says, watch and be ready. Let's stand and pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the details of this tabernacle, its meanings, and its foretelling of Jesus, who you are and what you're going to do for our sins, how you're going to bring us a brand new life, how you're going to save us, and how you're going to illuminate our hearts, how we're to be bright lights in this dark world. Lord God, may you just guide us together as one. May you lead us in serving you and honoring you. May your bright Shekinah glory just fill our homes and our hearts, that as husbands and wives, we would be glorifying you, our families would glorify you, that we would live for you, that we would serve you, that we would honor you in all things. Lord, make us a bright light in the workplace, a bright light in the marketplace, that our oil would always be full as we study your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Help us to shine brightly for you, Lord. And Father, if there's anybody here not saved, you know, they know. And right now, we pray this would be their day of salvation. If you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ this morning, raise your hand. Anybody here, you need to get saved, raise your hand. God bless you, my friend, in the third row. Anybody else this morning, you need to get right with God. You know you've been living wrong. You know you haven't been living the Christian life. Or maybe you've never been born again. You need to get right, raise your hand. Anybody else? For you that raise your hand, repeat the simple prayer of salvation with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I want your Son, Jesus Christ, to come into my heart and save my soul. Jesus, please wash away my sins with your precious holy blood, and please fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Jesus, please change my life day by day. Help me to love you and to live for you. Thank you, Father, for loving me forever. And thank you, Jesus, for taking me to heaven one glorious day forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.